The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Good morning and welcome to OPCC. It's good to have you here today. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you're here with us as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 28. Last night, I kind of wound up, didn't sleep real well. One of them nights where my brain just wouldn't turn off and I had a few dreams here and there, and I had this weird dream, man. I was back in the my church I grew up in as a little kid, my mom would take me to, and my mom was like, oh, Jimmy, you got to go back, and I want you to preach a sermon there, and it's going to be so special, and my mom was all about me getting there, and I was like, okay, Mom, I'll do it for you, and got there, and they called me up, man. I didn't have my Bible, and I just freaked out. Like, it was terrible, and so anyway, I brought it this morning, so we're okay. Everyone is being formed spiritually, whether we accept it or not. You may have walked in here today and thought, nah, I don't know. I haven't really ever thought about my spiritual formation that much. But the reality is, doesn't matter if you've thought about it or not, you are being formed spiritually. And we either are formed alone by the experiences that we are having, and so how we the job we have, the hobbies we like, the people we hang out with, and those things begin to form us spiritually because we are spiritual beings. Or you are being transformed by the power of God at work in your life, and you're walking with God, and you're navigating through those experiences rather than being alone. You're doing it with the Lord as your Lord and Savior. You're listening to Him, and He's leading you along through the power of His Word and His Holy Spirit being inside of you, and other believers and the teaching of the Word, like we're doing this morning, or learning and other things like that. They begin to take you through this formation process with intention, with truth, with God Himself. And so everyone's being formed. It's just, am I being spiritually formed by God or by myself? And that's how we make the determination of whether or not who's sitting on the throne of your life. And so today, as we look at Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's formation begins, and he enters the school of hard knocks, and he too has a dream. And it's about the Word of God. And his dream wasn't like mine. His dream actually meant something. Mine was just a dream, okay? So as we look at his life, we begin to see that over the course of the remainder of the book of Genesis, Jacob will be a key character. Now, he will pass the baton to one of his sons, Joseph, and Joseph is who we will drill down in a major way as the next character before we get to the end of the book of Genesis. But even then, all the way up to the end of the book of Genesis, we see Jacob playing a pretty dominant role in the storyline with even the blessing of his sons toward the end of the book. And so what we'll do is we'll see him enter the school of hard knocks, and we will unpack his transformation all the way to the end of the book. And hopefully, we're all able to kind of glean some things about how God is growing this guy and how God wants to grow us, how we can walk in obedience to the Lord and recognize that, man, this thing is not zapped. You're all of a sudden fixed. You are in the sense that you are forgiven by God and you're made righteous, but living out that salvation that has happened in your life is a journey. It is a formation process that you enter into, and that's what we see happening here with Jacob today. And so Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, we remember that Jacob was a twin. His twin brother Esau was born right before him. He, it says, came out on his heel. They named him Jacob, which can mean heel catcher, deceiver, all kinds of different things like that, none of them good. And he was known for that, man. And his mom had she played a big role in influencing what it was that he became. And so she had influenced the situation where she tried to get him. She knew that Jacob, her husband, or not, I'm sorry, Isaac, her husband, was going to bless Esau. And God had prophesied that Jacob would be the one that received the blessing. And so she manipulates the situation. Jacob does receive the blessing. God has anointed the blessing, so it is communicated that it's a done deal. The blessing has happened, and the promise is going to come to Jacob. And then when Esau finds out about it, he is furious and wants to kill his brother. And so now Rebecca sends, she arranges, and her and Isaac send Jacob off. He's a fugitive. Now, that's a great movie. Amen. That's a good one, man. I need to put that in my list of things to watch. You know, I don't know. Do you keep a list? People tell you, like, never mind. So I guys always forget what, oh, somebody told me to watch such and such, and if I write it down, I don't forget. Anyway, forgive me, Lord. So Jacob is a fugitive, man. He's on the run. He's worried for his life. And this guy has grown up like as a softy, man. I mean, we know this brother was a guy in the open fields. That's what it said about him, that he liked to go out and hunt, man, and gather game for his dad. And he'd go on these long adventurous trips and bring back food for the family. I mean, he was a hunter-gatherer. And Jacob, man, he liked to stay at home in the tents, man, and do softer type stuff is basically the way the word describes him. And so now, he grew up like he had a silver spoon in his hand. He knew he was going to receive the blessing. His father was already wealthy. That it said that we learned about that, you know, that he increased in wealth. And the first time he put seed in the ground, he had 100-fold harvest. And he just was a wealthy person. And so Jacob never had to worry about things, man. He's just living life and enjoying himself. Like a lot of you young people, just watching a lot of YouTube, man. He's not doing a lot with us, not worried about things. You know, he just, things are set for him. And so all of a sudden he is thrust out of the home. He's on the run. He's in a foreign country. He's terrified. He doesn't have anybody taking care of his needs. And he's going to meet some people, some extended family that he's never met before. He doesn't even know where they live, except he's heard of the place. And he has to make this long journey and worry about everything that's going to happen to him before he gets there, if he can even make it. So we pick up in chapter 28, verse 10, and it says that Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway, or many translations say a ladder, resting on the earth, and with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, that's Jesus. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. See, he was being formed. He didn't even know. Like, he didn't even know God was in that place. But he had a spiritual formation. It was just non-existent for him. He's like, man, I didn't even know God was in this place. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And we see, long before the law was even given, man, this guy, he has such a major shift. He's recognizing that everything he's going to get is coming from God, and he's going to honor God by giving a tenth of it back to him. And so when we see this passage and we think of him as a fugitive, we think of him as afraid, we think of him on the run, and this experience happens in his life, it's not uncommon for spiritual formation to be built on our parents. Like for me, man, I look at my mom. My mom is awesome. Like I love her to death, and I don't tell her how awesome she is enough, but she watches my sermons. So mom, you're awesome, right? Largely my spiritual formation had a lot to do with my mom. And man, people back at my church I pastored, you know, for 11 years in Oklahoma, they love my mom. My mom, she didn't come to church there for the first several years I was the pastor. I think they wanted to see if I was going to make it before they made the transition. And her and my dad ended up coming over, and you know, I've been gone for quite a while. But man, they think my mom's a rock star at my church there in Hera. And so they just love her to death. And some of you have met her, and people here, man, they'd tell her, I had somebody over at my house Friday night, and we were like, I love your mom. I was like, man, everybody loves my mom. And you wonder what my mom is like. The lady greeting people and this morning, her name is Connie Foyle. Like, she's just like my mom, okay? So much so that the first time she came to church, I was talking to her out in the lobby, and my girls, all three of my girls came up to me after she left, and they said, Dad, who is that lady right there? And I said, well, that's Connie Foyle. And they said, she's just like Grandma. I said, I know. And so anyway, thank the Lord for my mom and for Connie Foyle at our church, right? And for Jesus. Okay. Anyway, they kind of rank up there with him, it feels like sometimes. And then there's the rest of us. my mom, she had a huge impact on my relationship with the Lord, what it is today. Like, I just easily believe in the Lord. And that, you know, there was a period in my life where I certainly rebelled and wasn't following the Lord, but I watched my mom all my life I remember from a really young child just being in church and my mom always being active in the ministries of the church and talked about the Lord and things of that nature. And so it's really had a huge impact on my life and my spiritual formation. And I say that to say to you moms out there, man, when you're raising kids and you need to understand like how important modeling for them, not giving them a Bible or making them read the Bible or making them go to church, but showing them like this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what I saw in my mom. My dad, when I was 16, he nailed down his commitment to the Lord, and that was also revolutionary for me. But my mom, for several years, went to church and served the Lord faithfully without my dad by her side. He eventually gave his life fully to the Lord. And boy, that was a wake-up call for me at 16 years of age. So dads, you need to understand. My dad never said anything to me about what I needed to do with my life. But when I saw him changing his life, like the Lord changing his life, boy, it changed things in my life. And so I was really powerful. And as parents, we're doing that. But a lot of times I will ask people, tell me a little bit about your Jesus story. Tell me how you met the Lord. And they said, well, my grandma, man, my grandma they would say she was a Connie Foyle, right? She's amazing, man. And she just loved the Lord. And she, I think, isn't Morgan Wallen? He has that song about Mamaw's house. Is that right? I don't know why y'all listen to that kind of music, but no, anyway. So he's like every night stands out a Bible on the, you know, my grandma, like she listened, like she read the word, she prayed for me. She always talked to me about the Lord. And that's where they go. Like, right? Or they'll say, well, you know, I grew up Catholic and I was baptized as an infant, or I grew up in the Baptist church and I used to go to youth group. And all right. And so then my mom and dad, man, they love the Lord. But this grandma story is number one. Like over the last 30 years, the number of people that I've ministered to when I ask them about their Jesus story. Now, certainly there are a lot of people that obviously they have a different story, but this one with people that are confused, like I get this one a lot. And the reality is we see in this story, because this is what happened for Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who originally received the promise of God that he would come to the world through his line. Okay, so the blessing to all the world was going to come to this guy's grandpa. So like when you think your grandpa is amazing, this guy, he was going to be his seed, his lineage, generationally down the road, the savior of the world was going to come through him. And his dad was used as a picture to portray what that savior would do, as a paschal lamb was provided for them in that moment that Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice Isaac. And so he like has these incredible figures ahead of him. And so he grew up knowing about God. He grew up in Mama's house, okay? Like he knew what it meant to follow God. But the first takeaway we can clearly see is God isn't a grandpa. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that his grandpa knew God. It didn't matter that his dad knew God. It was not enough for Jake's father and grandfather to have a story. God has no grandchildren, and Jake needed to become part of the story. And so it doesn't matter if your grandmother knew the Lord and is walking with him, she's a spiritual giant. That's amazing. And that's a heritage that you should be proud of. But the reality is, it doesn't make you anything with God. Nothing. Like my kids don't know God because I'm a preacher. As a matter of fact, that could be the very thing that could keep them from God. It doesn't matter that I love the Lord, because God is not a grandpa. He is only a father. And the only way to know him is to become one of his children. And so that's what's going on in this story. For the first time, Jacob, he's alone in uncharted territory. And he reached a certain place, it says. He reached a certain place and at sunset and he stopped. He just stopped. He was on the run and he stopped. And so this fugitive that is alone and on the run, he stops and God spoke to him. So in this terrified place where his life feels like it is completely fallen apart and he's losing everything that he always thought that he would have, he comes to a place and he stops and God speaks to him. And one of the first things that God says to him as he sees this vision, and it's an incredible vision, this ladder comes down, or a stairway, you know, different people have different views, but either way, it's the same thing. Like a ladder comes down and these angels are descending on it and ascending, and he sees a vision of Jesus up there in heaven. You say, well, how do you know it was Jesus? Because Jesus is God. Like, Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, man, I don't know. Yeah, I like the New Testament. Well, who do you think wrote the Old Testament, right? It's the same God. And so Jesus is up there. He just hasn't come to the planet. And so when we call him Jesus, we're just saying he's taken his incarnated flesh and he's fulfilled the promise that he was going to make. And so he sees a vision of Jesus, and God says to him, the land you're lying on is yours. Like you've run away from home. You're scared. You're afraid. You've stopped. But I'm telling you, not only is the land back that you left yours, the land you're lying on is yours. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to protect you in the midst of it. And so this is the beginning of Jacob's faith becoming his faith and not his father's. He's becoming part of the story. He stops at a certain place, and all of a sudden, he comes to this moment where God starts speaking to him, and everyone has to come to a certain place and stop. Like, you young people, if your parents have had you in church and you're in high school and you're like, hey, maybe I'll stop later, you're just being a fool. Like, it's foolish not to stop, because God will, when you stop, God will come, all right? And he will always meet you where you are if you will stop. That's the second takeaway. God, he doesn't wait for us to get somewhere. He waits for us to stop, and then he starts to speak. He was literally, Jacob was, between a rock and a hard place, right? He had his head on a rock. He's laying on the ground. He has nothing. He has, like, he's just out there alone in the midst of the stars, and he falls asleep. And what does God do while he's between a rock and a hard place? He drops a ladder at his lowest point, right where he laid. And he showed him a vision of truth. And that's how the Lord works. He meets us where we are. And some of you have been running. You're running from God. You're running from the situation. You're running from the relationship. You're just running, running, running. And God, if you will just stop, quit running, God will drop the ladder and start speaking. As a matter of fact, for some of you, even today, this is the ladder. Like, God is dropping the ladder. He's teaching you this truth, and he wants to speak into your life and help you to understand that he wants to move and meet you right where you're at, even though it feels like everything is falling apart. So the point is, don't try to get somewhere. A lot of times people will be like, well, you know, when I graduate high school, then maybe I'll, or when I graduate college, or when I get married, no, you won't. You won't do it until you stop. And the sooner you stop, the sooner you will recognize the ladder that God is dropping down in the midst of the mess you're in. And if you keep running, things will just keep getting messier and messier in your life. And so you don't have to experience that. You can stop and God will meet you exactly where you are. Now, I know from experience that I ran from God and I kept running for a period of 7 years. And I finally stopped when God knocked my knees out from underneath me at a certain place and he dropped the ladder down and everything's been different since. Now, my wife, like, she'll tell her story. Abby, love her to death. She'll tell you her story, and she'll say, well, I, you know, my story's not as good as your story, right? Because I never did any of that stuff. And I'm like, listen, like, all that means is I was an idiot and you weren't. That's all it means. Like, you recognized early in life you had the wisdom to fear God and understand God, and your story is actually better than mine because you didn't lose any of your life, and I have a certain amount of my life that I wasted. The enemy stole it from me, but you believed in the Lord and you followed him and you didn't have this major rebellion. And that's a glorious story. And so for those of you who sometimes feel like, oh man, this guy, he was a stumbling drunk, and here I don't have nothing, man. I never even cheated on anything, right? Your story is better. Your story is better because you have honored the Lord. And it doesn't mean that the other story isn't meaningful. We're blown away by that because we love to see the transforming power of God. But the reality is, man, if we would just stop, it'll save us from a lot of mess. And the earlier you stop, the more mess it'll save you from. And so here's Jacob. He's been making a mess. He and his mom concocted this thing, and they've gotten way off track. It's caused him to now be in a situation where his brother wants to kill him. He can't live at home. And even though they got what they wanted, which was the blessing to fall from Isaac's lips on him, and now it's been spoken and it's his, he can't have it because the situation has been manipulated and it wasn't done the way God wanted him to do it. And so now he's on the run. And so finally he comes to a stop, and God starts speaking to him. He's alone. He's impoverished. He's been dishonored. And God drops a ladder right there. I think that's amazing. That is the heart of God, that when you get to your lowest point and do the stupidest stuff in your life, if you will stop, boop, there's the ladder. He will drop it right down to you. The ladder down is, I think, symbolic of revelation. He reveals to him. He speaks words to him. He makes a promise to him. So that's the ladder down. The ladder up is Jacob wakes up and he confesses. He has faith. He prays. So coming down, revelation. Coming down is the word. Coming down is promise. Going up the ladder, as he sees the vision of Jesus, he's confessing, he's believing, and he's praying. You say, well, did he get saved? I think so. Now, his salvation is different than ours in that he couldn't be indwelt with the Holy Spirit like you and are. He could have the Holy Spirit come over him and influence him and lead him, but the Holy Spirit couldn't live in him, but he could get saved. And you say, well, how could he get saved? The same way you get saved. The only difference is he looks forward to Jesus coming. He looks forward to the promise. We look backwards to it. Like, we weren't there when Jesus was crucified. We just believe it happened. He just believes it was going to happen. And if he believes it's going to happen, then it's the same as us believing that it did happen. Now, again, they didn't fully understand it, but God can work all of that out because he's God and he has a way for them to walk in the covenant that they have with him. And it was a faith covenant. What did Abraham do to receive righteousness? He believed. That's all he had to do. He had to believe the word of God, and he became a righteous person. And so we see revelation, the word, and promises coming down the ladder, symbolic of that. Confession, prayer, and faith going up the ladder. The angels are ascending and descending the ladder as well. I believe that's symbolic of a personal, intimate relationship with who was God. Well, we know in his father's faith with Abraham and Isaac, when he provided the lamb in the thicket, I believe that's where we learned that that Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. God is the provider. And in that moment, these angels, I think, can be symbolic of, they represent our personal intimacy with Jehovah Jireh. Like, we can, God as provider, God as promiser, God as protector, all of those things are in the promise of the covenant that was made to Abraham, was given to Isaac, is passed down now to Jacob, and will eventually come to Joseph. And so he allows all that to come to him, and then we see Jesus at the top of the ladder looking down. What is he doing? This is what I think he's doing. He's knocking on the door of Jacob's heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open up to me, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And I think the only way a person can come to faith in Christ or in God is God has to initiate it. Jesus said, nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws him unto himself. And so God begins to knock on the door of the heart. And as we open our hearts up to him, then he will come into us. But he gives us the free will to make a decision as to whether or not we will open up the door of our hearts and receive him as Lord and Savior. And when we do, we see the third takeaway, spiritual formation in Christ begins with that awakening. Every time. So God isn't a grandpa. Somebody else's faith can't do you any good. Doesn't matter which denomination, which you grew up with, Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Doesn't matter. None of that matters. I'm not saying any of those are bad. I'm saying they don't matter when it comes to knowing God. What matters is that you stopped at a certain place and you had a spiritual awakening. That's what happens with Jacob. And he is the son of the very guys that God is coming and interacting with, and he has this awakening. He saw the Lord, and he knew in that moment he was not alone, that God was with him. He woke up as a citizen of a new city. And the new city is the city of transformation. Now, somebody asked me this last week. We've been talking about, you know, what are we planning and talking about what do we do with our spaces and places? You got all these people coming. We're adding another service next week. We'll probably keep that one going, and we'll have some more details about how those will work out. I won't get into them right now, or I get confused, but plan on keeping a third service to let the church continue to grow and the family to come. See, they asked me, you know, a little bit about the vision, you know, for what is the vision that I see that God has breathed into me for the ministry. And the reality is I don't see a building, right? When I think of OPCC, I don't even see this building. It's a place where we meet, but I see a city. And I see this is a place, a destination that we meet, we come together. It keeps us connected as citizens within the city of transformation. It's a place for us to do development and grow and do life. And like the men's had a meeting here yesterday, had a breakfast. It was amazing. Like, they did a great job. I'm so appreciative of all those guys and all that they did to make that happen. And the singing was amazing. The singing by the men yesterday, I didn't know the men in our church sang that last. loud. But I guess when the women stay home, they just know they have to, right? But there was amazing out there, and I was blown away by that. These things are happening. The students come, so as we were talking and having fun, you know, I'm talking dream right now. Okay, I'm talking dream. Okay, so don't go out and say I said this. I'm dreaming, and it's not the same dream that Jacob had that was divine revelation. It's just a dream. But I said, we were talking about that. I said, well, if he could get that land across the street, what I think would be amazing is we just need a building that would hold enough for us to keep growing for the next, you know, 5-10 years, whatever. But would it be amazing if we had that whole spot, man? Because some of it's in a little bit of a floodplain and you got a creek running through it. And so you guys didn't think I'm crazy, but I don't care. So anyway, it's like we had this building and then we had like maybe like some walking trails and we had maybe a place for the students to gather or any group to gather, like a pavilion where people would want to come. And of course we'd have to have pickleball courts, right? And then a dog park, and we just developed the whole place. We saw it as a city of transformation, but we wanted the community to come. Like we wanted everybody to come. And the reason we wanted them to come and use all of this stuff, and we weren't just trying to make money off of them. We were just offering it almost like it's a little city within the city. And they're coming, and why would we want them to come? So that they can rub shoulders with people who are citizens of the city of transformation. And they too could go, man, why do I like that place up there so much? And it seems like they're always giving stuff away. They don't charge for anything. And we're just showing them what grace is like. We're just blessing them in the name of Jesus. And they're coming outside. Citizens are coming to the city, inside the city, and they're starting to yearn for something that they don't know why they're yearning for it, but it feels like something they know, and it is because they're created in the image of God. And as we love on them and care for them, then they too would become citizens of the city of transformation when they stopped at a certain place and God met them there at that point and they had an awakening. And so that, you want to know what my vision is, it's that. It's like I need a building that will hold people and let the family grow and provide the resources to create what it is that God has called us to do, which is to go make disciples that make disciples. And so like that's what we're engaged in. And so fun to dream. Somebody get out a check, all right? And we'll make it happen, okay? So he saw the Lord. He knew he's not alone. He wakes up as a city and he recognizes, he says, this is the gateway of God. And he immediately started walking by faith. Like after his awakening, what did he do? He consecrated the place and himself. He gets oil out and pours it on a rock. Now, oil is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's always this anointing going on in the Old Testament. And so it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He pours it on the rock, and it's to, you know, it generally oil is, you know, something to penetrate and go into. And so then he consecrates himself and says, whatever God gives to me for the rest of my life as I walk in this promise that he's just made, now I'm going to honor him by returning a tenth of it. Like he's going to see all of it, but I'm going to honor God with a tenth of all that he gives to me. And so his heart has shifted, which Jesus said what? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So we see these things starting to happen in his life. Nobody tells him to do it. He's like, has an awakening, and he just starts to want to walk in that obedience. And he starts walking in his transformation. And when you recognize that Jesus is the gate, you have just entered the city of transformation. Jesus said, I'm the gate, and the sheep that want to come in, there's no other way to come in but by the gate, me. Okay, so here he is as the gate, even in Jacob's story, thousands of years before he would make his appearance as he incarnated in the flesh, and he's making this promise to Jacob. And so Jacob has entered the city of transformation, and he's ready to learn how to walk in the blessing. So God wants to bless him. Now, why does God want to bless him? I believe God wants to bless me. I believe he does bless me. Now, why does God want to bless me? Does he go, I like Jimmy. He likes pickleball and I like him, right? He's like, oh, man, look at that guy. He loves his kid, man. He's got that crazy bloodhound that slobbers all over. I like that guy. So I'm going to bless him. No, he doesn't at all. He doesn't bless me because I'm a pastor. He blesses me for one reason, and it's the same reason that he says that he will bless Jacob. And that's the big idea. The Lord blesses us to be a blessing. That's why we look at the nation of Israel, and we go, man, why are we allies with the nation of Israel? Because historically, the United States of America has recognized that God blesses Israel to be a blessing to the rest of humanity. And so we have always tried to take care of Israel. Certainly, there's a strategic aspect of it, but we believe that. And historically, we've been a Christian nation, and so we want to be allies with Israel because God blesses Israel to bless other people. And so if we're in the business of blessing Israel, and somebody say, well, are you getting all political? That's theological, okay? And that's why it's so important, like, for us to understand what that relationship is about. And I'm going to show you just how that all works together here in a moment. But the idea is that God is always able to meet us where we are and turn us into a blessing. And he wants to. Like, he wants to bless you. But he doesn't want to bless you for you to consume it on you. He doesn't want to bless our church for us to consume it on ourselves. That's why I think outwardly about people who aren't here. I don't think, hey, we build all this stuff so to make everything better for us. No, we got to always think we are here in this community. We date all the way back to, at least I have records of 1875. The McLean's, right across from McLean's Deli, that building across the street that used to be a restaurant, 1925 it was built. And so this church has been here historically longer than anything else. 1974, they built this place. At the time I arrived, the church was almost done. Like, it was dying. They had money, but they were even talking about what happens if we dissolve. Like, it was written in the Constitution, in case we would dissolve after these two churches merge, who gets the money? And so, like, they called me at a point. They were so desperate, they got somebody like me, okay? So anyway, I'm thankful for their desperation. But anyway, so they call, and I come, and we're just trucking away, man. We're just trying to walk in this place that the Lord would bless us to be a blessing. And the more that he blesses us, the more that we can think outwardly and bless others and bless how we can bless the community, then the more I think God will pour out a blessing on this ministry, as I think he wants to do something special in it. And so here's the deal, is as we stay focused on that individually as part of this body of believers, the church, and we're trying to walk in this truth, then God will bless you to be a blessing. He will not bless you with friends that love him unless you will start treating your friends like he treats you. And that means sometimes that you forgive them for things that they've done that hurt your feelings. And at other times, it means you give them all of the truth like they need to hear it and quit protecting them from the Holy Spirit, even if it means they don't want to be friends with you anymore. That's the way the Lord blesses. And so that's what he wants. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. The way I want to love myself in truth is I want to recognize that I need to hear God's convicting truth fall on me. I need his grace. I need his truth. And I need to share his grace. And I need to share his truth. And so here's the thing of what's going on, I believe, in this passage. Jesus is at the top of that ladder with Jacob down there having this vision. And as he sees Jesus at the top, I think in all of this covenant, what he is saying is, one day, Jacob, I will come down and I will bless the people myself. But until that day, I need you to be the blessing. And I will bless you to bless everybody else in the world. Then God, over thousands of years through this nation, they're not even a nation yet. This is only the third person in the line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob will become the father of 12 sons. Those 12 sons will become the 12 tribes of Israel. They will move into Egypt and be there in bondage for 400 years. They are still not a nation, but now they are exceeding a million people. Moses will be raised up in the book of Exodus. He will lead them out of bondage, give them a law. They will become a nation. And over the course of several years, prophecies will be made that a Messiah is coming. Jacob, I'll come down this ladder, but I need you to bless the people to be a blessing. I'll bless you to bless the people, and eventually I'm coming down the ladder. We get to the time of Christ and the prophecies about in the minor prophets that are made. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will be born a virgin birth. Those things start circulating. Those rumors start happening without Jesus ever incarnating flesh. People said those things about him. That's a difficult one to make up about yourself, right? People are saying stuff about you before you were even born. And so now he arrives. He starts his ministry at the age of 30. He sets aside 12 guys he calls apostles. Of the first three that he calls to be his apostles, one of them is named Nathan. And when he calls Nathan and they tell him, "We think we found the Messiah," Nathan says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They bring him to meet Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Hi, Nathan," recognizes him by name and says, "I saw you when you were out by the fig tree, and you will see greater things than angels and angels ascending and descending on a ladder. You will see them ascending and descending on me." Now, he knew, he wasn't with Nathan, and he told Nathan what Nathan was doing. What is he saying? "I've come down the ladder. I'm here." Everything that Jacob saw, now Jesus is using as he calls the apostles. Jesus lives, and we celebrate Easter next week. He dies on the cross of Calvary. He rises from the dead. He spends a period of 40 days with the disciples. There's only about 100 and something of them, and he's made a new covenant. "This is my new covenant." And he says, what is the covenant? "All who call upon my name shall be saved." All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the new covenant is in my body and in my blood. And as you accept it, that's why we celebrate communion, as we're remembering what Jesus did to institute the new covenant. As you accept it, the veil of the temple was written to when Jesus died. And as you accept it, what happens is you have entered the gateway into glory. Now you are living in the city of transformation. As God saves you, you are born again, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Now you are alive in Christ, the Apostle Paul says. And as you are alive in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you, not like Jacob. So you don't need dreams, and you don't need visions, and you don't need all that stuff. God may use some of it, but the reality is, the norm is, now God lives in me to convict me of sin when I get outside of his will and I'm not listening to him, to lead me in my decisions, to help me to understand who it is that I'm to be ministering to and how to minister, to turn the lights on so that I can understand the scripture when I read it and I can apply it to my life. And he says that if I will work out my salvation, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I will work that out with fear and trembling, he will bless me for what? To bless other people under the new covenant. Okay? And what am I doing? I'm living that out because he also says, "I'm going to come back. I'm coming back down the ladder." In the Old Testament, everything is about the physical land and the physical life. And God is up in heaven and coming and making appearances. Okay, so he's coming and he's making appearances and he's guiding his people. And it's about the physical. They're going to have the promised land. The land will be yours. And so, and the promise is the Messiah will come and he will rule the land that I'm giving to you as the king. This is why they miss Jesus. And so Jesus shows up, he dies, and they still don't have the land. But everything that was happening was to prepare physically what's going to happen spiritually. Jesus, when he dies and rises again, and then he has gone back to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now we're in the age of the church, and we're walking in this age of the church, and the Spirit now is leading us. What is it leading us to? It's leading us to the return of the physical Christ coming back down the ladder to proclaim that the land is his and the citizens of the city of transformation belong to him. And when Jesus returns, there will be a fusion of the physical and the spiritual. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so as we live this week, it's not about money. It's not about music. It's not about success. It's about being a blessing so the Lord can continue to bless us, to be a blessing until his return and he comes down the ladder as the king. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you would use this truth to help us walk as citizens inside your city. Use us as you desire. Help us to see that the vision and the covenant do not belong to any one of us. It is yours. Help us walk with our feet on the ground and our head in heaven in a place of humility that you can pour out the blessing and that we don't screw it up. Every head bowed, every eye closed, there'll be somebody here to pray with you if you need prayer. If you, maybe today is your day of awakening and you want to give your life to Jesus, there'll be somebody up here to tell you what that's all about if you need that. Maybe you want to come and just pray about your posture right now, and it's a place for you to stop at a certain place and listen. You know the Lord, but you need to recommit. Sometimes it's good to physically come to the altar and believe that you will meet with God here. Believe that he is calling on you. But you don't have to do that. But if you want to, I want to invite you to come, man, and put down a stone. Consecrate this moment. Pour some oil on it. Set yourself aside and start living by faith.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.